Two things. Number one, thank you, Relentless Faith. That was really good. I hear these guys have been working really hard on this, and that sounds great. Number two, any children that haven't escaped yet, you can go. You can go to Sunday school with your teacher. We are working through the Bible. We've been reading, as a congregation, two chapters every day, which means, and the sermons have been following along with this, so we've had like 14 chapters to choose from, which is kind of difficult when you get to the Gospels. It means we're kind of racing through the Gospels. I don't know. It's hard. So now we have the Gospel of John to choose from, and this is it's very difficult. But I was excited about this week. I feel the Lord's hand just really upon this. Last week, you may remember, we were doing in Luke, we talked about a parable. And the parable, the first parable, was about this contrast between an unjust judge and a persistent widow. Do you remember the unjust judge was sitting there? He had no interest in giving justice to this person, but the widow was so annoyingly persistent that finally the judge gave in. And Jesus made this interesting story from an everyday example about, you know, the love of God is like this. What, like an unjust judge? No, but if the unjust judge is going to give in to persistence, how much more will God who loves you? Right? It was this great story. And then we saw at the end of the chapter how that parable was sort of played out in a real-life illustration. Do you remember with blind Bartimaeus, who by his persistence, "Son of David!" Do you remember? And the crowd is like, "Oh, shut up, just leave him alone." And they're like, "Oh no, Son of David!" His persistence and his faith and his humility and his need. "I need you, Lord." And he was healed. Today, as it happens, we're going to be talking about a blind man, all right, in the story of John. And once again, this is kind of interesting. This passage is a sign passage, right? John is filled with these things called signs. What are signs? In the easiest sense, you could think about it as a miracle, right? It's something where Jesus does a miracle. But in a way, it's more than a miracle. It's like a miracle with a lesson. There's a miracle with a lesson attached to it. It's kind of like a parable, actually, except that it's played out in real time, in real history. Jesus does something out of his compassion for this person. He heals a person, as we're going to see. But it's also a sign. Right. Similarly, like the parables last time, it's going to operate by a way of contrast. Last time we saw the unjust judge versus the persistent widow. Right. This time it's really interesting. We're going to see this blind guy, a man born blind, who is given the gift to see, who is healed and could see. At the same time, we're going to see a bunch of Pharisees who could see, but who actually couldn't see because they refused to see what was right in front of them. And it's this really great setup here. It's like you got the blind man who can see and the Pharisees who can see but really can't see because they won't see. And this has some amazing, amazing things for us to think about. What it is to be a Christian. And if you look at the name of the sermon in your bulletin, that's what it's about. To be a Christian is to see truly and to truly see into the heart of things. I want to begin with this verse. It's like, for me, I think of it as the key verse of John. It's toward the very end of the book. It's the last verses of chapter 20. And it says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." In other words, as many things as you've seen, you ain't seen nothing yet. It would fill all the libraries of the world. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why the Gospel of John is written. It's not some kind of neutral history. I'm not giving you some account that I don't care about. You know, it's like, no, John is like, I was there. I walked with this man. I talked with him. He taught me. He ate with me. I encountered the word of life come in the flesh into the world. And I've got to tell you about it because this is your life. And brothers and sisters, I want you to receive the sermon in that spirit. This is our life. How dare I say such a thing? Who am I? Well, I'm no one. May I get out of the way of this sermon, and may the Lord shine through. Because I preach this sermon so that you may believe, and that in believing you may have life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word and the power of your promises. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are the faithful God. You are holy and awesome and almighty and just, forever true. So, Lord God, open our minds and hearts this morning as we consider these things, as we consider the nature of true seeing, of your light that shines in the darkness. Lord, May we be sons and daughters of that light. May you lighten our hearts this morning to receive your word and then work it down from our heads that these aren't just ideas that we play with, but work it into our heart that we understand these things as applying for our life and then out into our hands and feet, because that's what we want to be. We want to be doers of your word and not just hearers of it. Your servants, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Basically, it's a long passage. I'm sorry. I couldn't help it. You know, I was thinking, I don't want to do this to them again. It's like 31 verses. Let me some shorter version. No, Shante, you haven't learned yet. It's terrible. She's like, oh, no, I like it. No. I'm trying to get it shorter. But this passage all sticks together. All right. And I'll tell you now, it's two parts. The first part is basically the first seven verses. And it's about the blind man. And it's what we can learn as we look at Jesus' interaction with the blind man. The second part is about the response to this and what we can learn from that as well. So I'm just going to read the first couple of verses first. You can look in your bulletin and read along, or just read along up here. We start at verse 1. As he, this is Jesus, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, isn't that interesting? They call him Rabbi, which means what? Does anyone know? Teacher. Good. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, we start with something easy here, right? We look back at what they just said, and that's the... I could just say it. It's a stupid question, right? It's the question of Job's friends. And they look at a blind guy, and it's the old lie of someone's circumstances showing whether they're blessed by God or not. It's the old lie, and it's something we all get sucked into sometimes. And that is looking at this poor guy by the side of the road, and at that time, you know, there he is. He's blind, and he has no resources. What did he do, Lord? Was it his sin or his parents? What's being assumed there? Well, someone's to blame. It's either him or his parents. Which one is it, Lord? And we're just going to get this right out of the way, right quick, because this is easy. So much of Scripture is about this. What do you think the whole book of Job is about? But a gigantic revelation of the fact that righteous people suffer. What is the story of Jesus, our Savior, about, but that righteous people suffer? The righteous person suffers. There could be nothing more central than this. So Jesus is talking to these guys, and they're like, oh, neither one of them sinned. That has nothing to do with it. It's the old lie of our circumstances. When we look at someone and who they're suffering and they're down on their luck in every which way, we say, oh, you know, God must have forgotten them or forsaken them. Wrong. We have no right to say that. Or of ourselves. When we sit there and we are in the dark, in the blackness of life, and we sit there and are saying, God must have forgotten me or forsaken me. Wrong. Wrong. He has not forgotten you. That's what the whole point of the passage is. You know, I get such comfort from this when Jesus says these words about he knows every hair on your head. Do you get comfort from that too? This promise, this affirmation that God knows us so intimately. He made us. He formed us. We are his children. He knows our name. He has not forgotten you. This thing about blessing based on circumstances, though, is something that's very hard to escape from in our life. The last, and I know better, but I get sucked into it. In the last week, I was doing a project that required me to go back into some painful stuff for my life. As you know, Virginia and I were taking care of her father for a long time, and he had Alzheimer's, and it was a tough passage for us. And I think it was tougher in retrospect than I thought at the time. You know, you're soldiering through and that kind of stuff. It was tough. But after he passed away, the weird thing is I thought it was going to get better. You know, I thought it was all going to lighten up now. But in a weird way, it didn't. It intensified in the caregiving. I'm not going to go into too many details, but I got discouraged. It's weird. I look back at this time of my life, and it's a while. And I don't know if you have any memories like this, but whenever I think of my life, it's dark. My memories are dark. Now, that's not my whole life. I mean, when I'm thinking of things with Guy, it's full of light. When I think of things with this church, it's full of light. Do you know what I mean? But if I'm thinking of my life, I picture something. It's like dark. What's up with that? And it was very painful for me to go back and realize, wow, that was a hard time. I remember being in darkness and wondering what has happened. And I had, this is now, let me back up a little bit. I was mentioning Virginia's dad. This was a very hard passage for him. Now, if we look at circumstances, this is a man who had lived a good and decent life. And at the end of his life, to have your mind basically stripped away by Alzheimer's, it's tempting to sit there and say, wow, didn't end very well, did it? I guess that's the sum of our life. But as I was with my father-in-law, at the very end, I had one of the most deep insights of my life. I've shared this with some of you before, but it was extraordinary and important for me. And it was this. It was looking at his life, and I realized the privilege of it. The way that God's blessing does not work the way we normally think it does. It is not this stuff like a stock market that's just like the tick, 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 tick of every day where you lose your money if you steer it or invest this way. You know what I mean? The way that God works is deep through generations, through decades, through lifetimes. I was privileged at the very end of my father-in-law's, of Bob's life, to sit there and look at his life and to see the blessing of God's promises working their way through that is so much more gigantic and meaningful than the tick, tick, tick of everyday suffering. To have some sort of vision that was, it was like visceral when it says in Romans 8:18, I say that the sufferings of the current time are not even worth comparing to the blessings that will be revealed in us. Does this make sense? To the glory that will be revealed. And I know that my Father is in glory. And you think about that. Now, this is what's interesting. I had this great insight and this great comfort from that, but it didn't protect me from going into discouragement afterwards. I was not saved by the wonderful insight I had. I wish it were. Oh, I had this great insight, so now I'm protected from all suffering. No. It got dark. But I was comforted, actually, through it all by this deep knowledge. Let's call it deep truth. Every one of you who's ever struggled with deep discouragement knows, I hope, what I'm talking about here, where it's like you can't even see the light sometimes. But you know that God is faithful and you know the light is there. And you know that it will come to you again. Right? Now, it's other guys here in the same week. I was here last night. We're walking for Al and Eric. And I tell you, it was the same thing. It was the same thing as I stood at their bedside. And I thought about, wow, the way God's blessing really works. This is not this day-to-day we measure our life and how am I feeling today? I guess God must not like me. Right? The way we understand God's blessing is that deep tectonic work over time and over centuries and over millennia. God is faithful. And this is the great vantage point that we have as Christians. We could look at Scripture, this great expanse going back to the foundation of the world, all the way up to the present, and we can see His faithfulness, working generation after generation after generation to the very ends of the earth. Amen? It's so true that we can't look at circumstances and get lost in it. But Jesus says something tough here. Right? He says something that maybe bothers you if you think about it. And it's like the easy part was dismissing this. Well, did he sin or did his father? You know, it's like neither one of them, stupid. Well, he didn't say that. But, you know, that's kind of the spirit of it. It's like, no. But what does he say? He then turns around and says, this is in a sense, I'm paraphrasing. He says, this is so that the glory of God could be revealed. I want you to think about that for a second. What is he saying? It's kind of like this guy is sitting here on the side of the road, struggling unbelievably for the glory of God. The first time I heard that, I struggled with that a little bit. I'm like, does anyone ever struggle with this? It's like, really? And you think about it and you realize, yes, really, for the glory of God. I think about Job. Do you think Job would trade his glory now? Do you think Job, who has brought blessings to countless millions of people, including yours truly, as I look at his life and you see that the sufferings of the current time are not worth comparing to the blessings we will know, to the glory that will be revealed in us, our God's glory, that we can wait on the Lord and His promises and that they will be fulfilled for us. This is deeply meaningful. Here's these words from 1 Peter. This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? I love this question. It's really funny if you think about it. Don't take it seriously. Read it like Peter's just talking to you. What credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? I mean, seriously, if you've been an idiot and you're beaten for it, it's not some noble thing to suffer. Well, if you're going to suffer, suffer for something noble, he's saying. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. An extraordinary idea here. For to this you have been called. Stop. Full stop. For to this you have been called. When we think, when we get in this American lie, this Christian American lie, that the Christian life is supposed to be about God protecting me from suffering because I say the right formula, is absolutely wrong. What it's saying here is that we have been called to follow the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He didn't revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. But listen to this. He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. In the midst of His suffering, what did Jesus do? Did He push back and rage against them? He entrusted Himself to His faithful Father. This is what we're called to do. In the dark that comes upon every one of us in the course of our life. In the dark when I can't even see the light and all I do is know it's there. Why do I know it? Because God is faithful and I know it. Even though I don't see it right now, I know it. He entrusts Himself to Him who judges justly. What a comforting verse that is. He, Jesus Himself, bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's just beautiful. Is it? How do I say this? How do I say a point that's so cheap? Am I trying to say, oh, it's awesome to suffer? No. No, I'm not an idiot. Believe it or not. Think of our brother Tom Cummings. A man who continues to bring so much blessing to us through an extraordinary journey of pain with this awful disease. The very picture of brokenness. It's not right. The world shouldn't be like this. A man like Tom Cummings shouldn't be living in Deer Meadows facility. He should be here with us this morning singing. But that man brings praise. Do you see what I'm saying? He brings glory to God through his faithfulness, through his perseverance. And God is faithful. This is hard stuff. I'm trying to make not a cheap point here, but a real point about this. Here it is. Jesus said in this passage, I am the light of the world. I personally get comfort from this. I want you to think about this too. When it says light, and when it's dark in your life, what it's saying is, I remember these things. It's God's sovereignty. Man, when I was in seminary, I used to bat this idea around as, it's like it's all heady. It's fun. God is sovereign. Oh, that means this and that and the other thing. It's all ideas. And I'm arguing with people, well, how sovereign is he? But then you get down here into the trenches of life. I was talking to someone about it this week. It's like the juggernaut of reality. That's what it is. It's the juggernaut of reality comes rolling over every one of us. And it's like, they used to say you're mugged by reality. Remember that was the old joke? A conservative is a liberal who's been mugged by reality. Reality comes along and rolls us over. And God's sovereignty is a great comfort. No longer is it some theological idea for me. What I remember and I lay hold of is that God has assured me that He knows every hair on my head. He knows my name and He will never leave or forsake me. That even in these circumstances, when it's dark, this isn't an indication that He's forsaken me. I haven't done something wrong that He's rejected His child, and neither for you. You can hold fast to this, to know that no matter where you are, He has not forgotten you. He has not forsaken you. He hears you. He knows you. He loves you. What is the incarnation about? This message that God came into the world. The Word became flesh. Oh, that's another idea. Oh, we can debate it. We can do this kind of. But when you get right down to it, what it's saying is that God has walked in my path. You want to, God knows the darkness of this world. God wept with us. He knows, and He's not ashamed of it. He's not ashamed to go into those darkest places of our life where even we're ashamed to share it with one another. The crucifixion. What comfort this is to know that on the cross, Jesus, our Savior, not only died, but killed death. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy all that which enslaves us. And He destroyed death. So that for us, as scary as it may be, death becomes a gateway into what? The resurrection. Which is this promise of eternal life that we have in Him. This is the reality of this message. Now let's get to this next section here, what Jesus does with him. Having said these things, this is Jesus, He spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then He anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Just, this is amazing. And there's just three things here about this. So the first thing, what is up with the saliva and the mud? Do you know, you wouldn't be surprised to realize this. If you read through commentaries, people have had a field day with this. Oh, it means this, so it means that. And there's so many different sure interpretations of it that I begin to think, I'm not sure we... I am thinking it's this. Whatever else it may be. I'm not suggesting this is everything, but I think it's this. Did you ever notice that, well, actually with Bartimaeus last week, right? The other blind guy that Jesus healed. Do you remember how He healed him, by the way? Not with mud, but also with spit. But that's, you know, it's not that Jesus just does that. Sometimes He heals people with a touch. Sometimes He heals people with a word. Sometimes He heals people at a distance. Right? It's like He's saying to the centurion, oh, go back to your house, he's fine. You remember that? What? And it occurs to you this funny thought. It's like, I'm glad Jesus is doing this, because if He didn't do that, we would surely be making the bestseller of the method of Jesus' healing. And we'd be publishing the book on the five steps of, you mix a little saliva with the mud, and this is the Jesus way of healing. I am not kidding. We would get our eyes fixed on the method instead of the healer. Right? We want that. This is something we all want. I know this very well. It's what the whole entire industry is about. It's like, I want to know the way of life, but I'd like to shortcut it. The bestseller in human history is the Bible, and it shows us the way of life. Really, what is the way of life? Well, do you really want to know? It's a life anchored in the hope of eternity, and then in that anchored hope, you live by faith, a life of love for God and love for one another over the whole long run of your life until you die and enter into glory. Okay, that's cool. That sounds kind of hard. Is there an easier way? No, this is the way. This is the way of life. It's like dieting. I mean, I was thinking about this in my own life. It's so pathetic. It's like, Jenna, how can I lose weight? She's like, you know the way. It's like when the rich man comes to Jesus. It's like, how do I, you know, inherit eternal life? You know the way. You know, no fried food, no fast food, stop eating so much sugar, stop eating, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's like, yeah, but Jenna, I'm looking for the high-fat diet with sausage pizza, extra cheese. You know, it's like it doesn't exist. Jesus is trying to show us through this, I think, anyway, and maybe there's more to it. I'm sure you could tell me afterward, but at least this is that don't fall in love with the method, fall in love with the healer, right? Well, what does Jesus do, though? This is what's so exciting here. He says, notice this word go. I never noticed this until this week. I mean, usually I've focused on the fact that Jesus heals him. Isn't that exciting? But he doesn't just heal him right then. This is kind of interesting. You would have expected Jesus to come along and say, okay, open with a word, boom, your eyes are open. But he says no. He covers his eyes with mud. It's like, now I really can't see. You know what I mean? It's like his eyes are covered with mud. And he says to him, go. He's blind. And he says, go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. I'm sending you to this place called sent. And you realize this is like the whole history of the Bible right here. It is the whole secret of Christian life. In this, I was talking about the darkness for us. It's kind of like, what do you think the Christian life is? It's where Jesus says to us, go! I can't see, Lord! I'm telling you to go, and I am guiding you. Have you ever had this? I mean, I hope you have, because it's the very essence of Christian life. It doesn't mean a personal command. I'm not saying you have to be like Abraham. And I heard a voice the other night saying, go to Langhorne. No. It's not that. But it's like the Christian life. We're called to do two things. We're called to come as we are, the people we are, not to gussy ourselves up and to be something we're not, not to pretend we are something to God or to one another, but to come the real people we are and to acknowledge and to stand there as we are and accept the love of God as it's poured out on us together. Here as we worship Him, our Savior. We are loved and forgiven and accepted now in Richboro this morning, and we sing His praises together. This is what He invites us into His presence. Could anything be better? I frankly don't understand it. People say, oh, going to church is such a drag. To me, oh, I know. You know, I'm a bit of an introvert. I know sometimes you get up in the morning and I'd rather, you know, just not see people. You know, it's like reality. But the fact is, when we get together, we're singing praises to our King. Is there anywhere I'd rather be than with you singing praises to our King? No. Praise God for these things. He tells him to go while he's blind, and he walks while he's blind to that. And to me, that's a picture of the Christian life, walking by faith. Because if he knew where he was going, it wouldn't be by faith. If he, you know, if I could see the way, it's not by faith. And I'm telling you, this is what I always want to do with my life. I want to end run it. It's the same thing as my diet plan. I have this sort of sanctification plan that ends runs sanctification. God, if I could just see the way. I think about this church all the time. For 10 years, I've been stressed about things all the time. Oh, this and that and the other thing, and I'm trying to manage everything. And if I could know 10 years ago what I know now, I would say to my younger self, much younger, from 10 years ago, I'd say, Jules, listen to me. I'm calling you from here. Will you take it easy? You're going to be standing here 10 years from now, and you'll never be more encouraged than you are right this second. And you know what that would have meant to me back then? It's like, wow. That's awesome. I mean, I can't explain. Does that make sense? I could have lived in a totally less stressful way. I'd be like, yeah, man, because I know I'm going to be here someday. And this is God's promise to us. I want you to see this. We don't know the way. There is a darkness, but He's calling us. He's saying, no matter what, I am with you. I will not leave or forsake you, and you will be in glory. You will leap like calves from the stall. With Tom Cummings. How about that for a vision? I want to see Tom Cummings in his physical glory, leaping for joy. He says to him, go, and then the last part of it is that he's actually healed. And I think that's beautiful too. As Christians, I want to just say that. He went and he washed and he came back seeing. And what is it to be a Christian? I mean, it's like to hear this kind of a thing, and where we can look at that. We can hear someone's story. We can hear someone's healing. And we can praise with them. We can sing for praise. We can say, I guess I've seen many of you in your journeys. I've seen many of you in times of darkness. And I've seen many of you come out of that darkness. And you know what it's like when David sings this song. This is so real for Christians. It's like, I was in a miry pit. And you pulled me out, and I'm in a better place. Some of you, maybe you're still in that pit now, and that could be hard to hear. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, God is with you. And His promises are true, even if you don't see the light. And I'm telling you, I'm looking back at that period of discouragement, and it's kind of a shock to me. Like, wow, I am in a better place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Wow. Okay. I'm gonna skip this. No, I'm not. It's 1 Peter 4. I can't skip it. This is so great. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Listen to this. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. This is saying exactly what we're saying. It's saying this crazy thought, rejoice in the sufferings. Why? Because Christ suffered. And because in some deep way, as we walk in the way of life, when we walk by faith, God is glorified through our very suffering. I'm not trying to kid you and say that this is a pleasant experience to be in the dark. But I am saying that when we stick by our Lord, He is faithful, and we will be leaping together in the light in heaven. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Boy, that's the essence of the Christian life as far as I'm concerned, right in these verses. Now, fear not. I'm going to read the next whole bunch of verses all in a run. So you can either look on this or read along, starting at verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "It is he." Others were like, "No, but he's like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man." It's kind of funny, actually. They said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes. He said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And I went and I washed and I received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." I just love this scene. It's so, like, detailed in a crazy sort of way. I just want you to see this. Do you notice he's not given some theological explanation? It's like, "Oh, yes, he did this. He meant this and that and the other." He has no idea. This guy came along and saved me. I was blind, and now I see. Well, how did that happen? I don't know. Brothers and sisters, take great comfort from this. You don't have to be some genius at theology or the Bible or anything. You have to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like, what happened to me? Honestly, I don't know. Brother, I was in a bad place a long time ago, and I'm delivered now. I'm standing here before you. How did that happen? I can only tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is powerful and faithful. I don't have some trick for it. That's it. And that's what this guy's saying. I love this. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind, because it's a problem. Why? Because it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made mud and opened his eyes. Oh, the old Sabbath day. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." That's it. I just told you this. Some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, "How can a man who's a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. You see, there's a crisis here. We have said that this guy Jesus is bad news, but then he goes and does this to a blind guy. Like, this is a problem. They say to him, again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said to him, "He is of age. Ask him." I want you to just understand this. This is the problem. If you confess to this, you're going to suffer. We have decided that this guy is bad news. I don't care what you're saying. I don't want to hear this. So how did this happen? And he's saying, what can I tell you? Well, we'll see what happens here. For the second time, they call the man. Now they call him back in, who had been blind. And he said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." You know the song. It's just so great. I mean, Amazing Grace is right on this point. And this, I hope, is the experience of every convert. Whether you were physically blind or more likely spiritually blind, you were in the dark without a Savior, without God in the world. And now we have God and we have a Savior. "I was blind and now I can see," he says. And in his case, physically. What can I say? I don't have a doctorate in this thing. All I know is that this is what happened to me. They said they're getting mad at him now. "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already and you won't listen. What do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" Oh, you could just see steam coming out of their ears, like in the cartoon at this point. Do you see that? And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, and this is like some outpouring, you know, how God says that when we're in this situation, he'll give us the words to say, the words of the Holy Spirit. It's almost like this anointing comes on him. "Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Now you've offended his parents, too, in this kind of a thing. You notice, it's like, if I could summarize their argument this way, it's like, shut up, they argued. You know, did you ever get to that kind of a point? That's what I feel the Christian dialogue is in this country at this point, right? We used to talk about dialogue and this kind of stuff, and at this point it's kind of just being powered down. Shut up! I don't want to hear it. That's my argument. You know? And it makes it tough to have a discussion. This guy, I want you to see this. He's cast out of the synagogue, but he's holding fast to what he knows. With my own family sometimes, Jewish, secular family, I try to explain my faith. And it's like they want me to give certain things that they'll understand, and at the end of the day, I can't. I can't deliver. They want me to explain, can you just explain it in terms of protons and electrons? That's, you know, it's just, I get it. I know what they want. But I can't. I can't explain the reality of God to them. All I know, and I know, and nothing can ever take this from me, I know that my Savior lives. I know it because I'm here. I know it because I walk with him. I know you know it. And it's like I'm not going to have this taken from me because a person is threatening me and saying, if you don't renounce this person, you're going to be thrown out of the synagogue. Well, throw me out. I mean, it's like I see because of this guy. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus heard, this is beautiful, he comes to him afterward. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him." Think about that for a second. You've seen him. And it is he who's speaking to you. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." I think this is an extraordinary passage, and I just want to, you know, think about that for a second. Truly seeing. To be a Christian is to be gifted with the gift of truly seeing by God. To see the world the way it really is. The message couldn't be simpler. It's like, be like the blind guy who saw. Don't be like the Pharisees who saw but refused to see and therefore wouldn't see and therefore couldn't see. All right? Listen to this in Titus. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Have you ever talked to a person? I had a person at work who was like, of a particular bent mind. I mean, it was like a dirty mind. You know? And everything I said, he would misinterpret through this lens of darkness. And it's kind of like, how can I'm not thinking this way. Have you ever had this kind of a thing? It's like you say something in perfect innocence, and then it comes back at you as if you're you know, through his interpretation of everything. And it's dark and it's bizarre. You know, and it's just an example of this. This happens all the time. And I'm not saying I'm pure. But it's an example of this kind of a thing. I'm going to skip this couple of things because I want to get to this. Romans. This is one of the great verses in Scripture. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened. There's no excuse. So I want to talk just three very quick examples about how we can see sometimes. This last week, I was talking to a guy. Did this ever happen to you? This guy comes up to me and says, "Hey, Jules, how's it going?" And I'm like, "Hey, I have no idea who this is. But I should, because he knows everything about me." And I'm like, "This is embarrassing. Hey, Jules, what's going on?" I'm like, "Oh, okay. Fine, how are you?" And I'm walking with him and I'm talking for half an hour. It's just terrible. Anyone else have this problem? It was really weird. But then all of a sudden it was crazy. I'm walking with him, and it was like something like clicked into place. And I was like, I know who this is. It was this great relief that came over me. Then I could name him by his name. Oh, how was everything going? You know, it was like this guy had been a stranger 2 minutes. I mean, obviously, he's not that close a person, but he was a stranger to me. And then all of a sudden, I know who you are. I saw him. Really? You know, number one example. Does this ever happen to you? Number two. You know, I go off to the beach sometimes to gather my head. And this is what I do. I just want to share this with you. It's like I go for some sort of, I'm going to say it, what I call my mystical experience, but don't be afraid. So I stand there on the beach, and sometimes I need this in my life. I stand there looking for a while. I'm sure I look funny, but I'm usually alone. If you go in the off season, it's awesome on the beach. You stand there, and I'll be looking right at that magic time when the moon is up, and it's still not dark, but, you know, and I'm looking at the moon, and most of our life, the moon is just there as a backdrop for us. It's like a thing out there. It looks like a crescent or whatever. But I'm just looking at it, and it might take a while, but all of a sudden you realize it's like you see what it is. That's a big, big rock 230,000 miles away. It's really there. That's real, and it's three-dimensional. And the reason why it's lit that way is because there's a sun over here that's also real, a gigantic ball of fire. And then all of a sudden, you're standing there. If this is making any sense to you, all of a sudden I have this awareness of being in this gigantic three-dimensionality, and I feel very small. Does that make sense? This is what I call my mystical experience, but it's not that mystical. It's just knowing my place in things. I'm seeing it as it really is, and sometimes it takes work. Make sense? One more thing. The other day, I was in Longwood. It was a blessing. I was waiting for Guy for something, and I sat there, and I was just listening. And at first, I didn't hear anything. And it was crazy. It was like stuff just from listening, from being still, and starting to hear this crazy racket of, like, insects and the wind blowing through the leaves, and it was like this cacophony. Tim, you were talking about praise, like the nature singing the praise of God, and I was sitting there thinking, I'm hearing the praise of God. Now you could call me a crazy person. That's fine. But I think that sometimes the gift of being a Christian is to see the world as it really is. To see the praise of God. To see the work of God that He's doing in lives. To see His presence. And to rejoice in it. To celebrate. Amen? One more verse and then I'll stop. And I'll skip a couple of things. What are you going to do? Okay, 1 Peter. This is it. For those times for us as Christians, when we are walking in the darkness and we want to remember the light, just this is really good. If you're ever struggling with stuff, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. There is a comfort in knowing this. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is His promise. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Praise be to our God who is faithful, the light. Now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You as we contemplate Your greatness. How can our feeble created minds grasp the Almighty God of the universe, the God who breathed the universe into being, the God beyond all of this? We think this morning it's the Lord's Day morning, and I don't know, I'm just making this up, Lord. Are there a million churches this morning that are raising Your praise and raising prayers and petitions all at the same time, and how You receive all of these and yet know us by name astounds us. As we think about these things, we're struck by Your majesty and at the same time, with what gratitude we have for the gift of Jesus. Thank You for sending Your Son into the world that we would know, that we would have someone to gaze at, that we would see Your love for us, Your purposes for us, Your goodness, Your faithfulness, all in the person of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank You for calling us together here this morning. We thank You for calling us together as a family of faith. I pray for my brothers and sisters here who are walking through darkness. for whom it is very difficult and even a matter of shame, perhaps, that as a Christian, that somehow we shouldn't be enduring these things, that we should buck it up. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will pour out your comfort upon those who are suffering. I pray that you would sustain them in the truth, that even when we can't see the light, that we know with all of our being that you are nevertheless there, that you will never leave or forsake us. Help us to hold fast to these foundational truths. Help us to hold fast to the truth that it is true, Lord, that the sufferings of the current time are not even worth comparing to the blessings, the glory that will be revealed in us. Why? Because of the gift of Jesus. And help us to walk and to rejoice in the knowledge that we know that our Redeemer lives and that we will see him with our own eyes. How our heart yearns within us for these things, Lord. Bless us as we seek to bring you glory in our weakness, as we're reminded that this isn't, you know, you give us all this blessing in these jars of flesh, these worn out tents. Give us strength to walk in the purposes of your way, and we might serve you more faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.